I'm so excited to be here with you today on Easter Sunday. And I've got something to tell you today. I've got good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Well, you came to the right place. This is Good News Sunday, if ever there was one. Even greater than Christmas, anything else, Resurrection Sunday is a day that we as Christians celebrate as one of the most important events that happened, not just in human history, but in our history. And so today we're going to wrap up a series that was entitled The Lord's Anointed. We began before Christmas, if you remember, because many of those prophecies and passages lead into what the Gospels tell us about Jesus and who he's going to be. And so we're going to start in the book of Acts chapter 13, which story is about the Apostle Paul, who was traveling up to a city called Pisidian Antioch. It's in southern Turkey on the modern map. And he was up in a synagogue preaching to them about Jesus and who Jesus was and what he had done. And so he started with Old Testament scripture. He started with the Hebrew Bible because that was their Bible, and began to explain to them how Jesus was the anointed one. Jesus was that King of Israel that came to bring God's plan and purposes into the world. And the very fact that he rose from the grave fulfilled one of the most famous scriptures of all regarding the Messiah, that he would not abandon him to the grave, nor let his Holy One see decay. And so read with me, would you? We're going to start in Acts chapter 13, and then we're going to go into the Psalms. So the story goes like this. He says, "We tell you the good news." Oh, man, there it is right there. He said, "What God promised to our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.'" And we know the rest of that psalm says, "You'll be seated at my right hand." He says, "You'll be seated at my right hand till I make all of your enemies a footstool for your feet." And so Jesus, by being raised up, now he was coronated. They put the crown upon him on the cross. But now being raised up, he takes his throne. And so Apostle Paul goes on to say this: "God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.'" That's Isaiah 55. "And so it was also stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.'" And so both the Apostle Paul, when he was up in Antioch, and the Apostle Peter, when on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he stood up to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Both of them went back to Psalm 16 and said, "This is the verse that proclaims the resurrection of the Messiah. And this is the verse that was fulfilled." I found it interesting with all of these Psalms that we've been going back to in this series on the Lord's Anointed, how much encouragement you can get just by listening to the words of the Holy Spirit spoken through the prophets. And so if you've got a Bible, turn in it to the book of Psalm chapter 16. And it goes like this. Would you read it with me? Because these words are such a great devotional for Easter morning. It says this: "Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." He goes on to say, "I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken." I love that phrase. Then he says, "Therefore, my heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. My body also will rest," what? "Secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave." Somebody say amen. "Nor will you let your faithful one see decay." That's the verse that's quoted by both Paul and Peter about Jesus, the Messiah. And he ends with these great words: "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Friends, I just want to invite you today to remember that the power of resurrection is not just a historical event, but it's something that impacts our lives today. It's the power of his resurrection that flows through us, that brings healing to us, that helps us to know that every day is an opportunity to start anew. Every day is a new beginning. Amen? And so when Jesus died on the cross, he faced down one of the biggest enemies that has ever been faced, bigger than coronavirus, bigger than being shut down, anything that we face in the world, bigger than a financial crisis. There's one major problem that human beings have been struggling with since the very beginning, the problem of death. And Jesus faced that thing once and for all, and so that he could set us free. The resurrection means that death is no longer a permanent condition. That means that when we have Jesus in our life, he tells us, I am the resurrection and the life. And anybody comes in me and believes in me, even though they die, yet will they live. C.S. Lewis, who was a writer back in the 20th century, who had lost several of his friends in World War I, he wrote about death and war, and people were talking about the impact of that war on his generation. But he says, what does war do to death? It certainly does not make it more frequent. 100% of us die, and the percentage cannot be increased. It's true, isn't it? Every single one of us. George Bernard Shaw says, the statistics about death are very impressive. One out of one dies. Every one of us carries this weight, and we understand this. Oh, Benjamin Franklin, perhaps the most famous line of all, said, in this world, there's nothing that can be said to be certain except for death and taxes. Oh, I'm sorry to remind you of that. They are due in a couple of days, but they come around no matter what's happening in our life, right? Just as a part of that cycle of life is that someday this world is going to be over for us. And then what happens after that? One of the things that I love about the timing of Resurrection Sunday, it coincides with in Greek tradition, they call it Pascha. In Hebrew, it's Pesach. It's the Passover. We celebrated it last week with the body and the blood of Christ, going all the way back to that Passover lamb. But in cultures throughout the world, this season is incredibly important, especially in the Northern Hemisphere, because it's that season of new beginnings. It's my favorite time of year, bar none. I used to be more of a summer guy, and the older I get, I just love this springtime. Even though it was 40 degrees on the way to church this morning, the sun was shining, and it just made everything better. I have a bedroom window that faces out to the east, and so this time of year, if I sleep in long enough, I can roll over and see the sun coming up through the trees, and it just makes me instantly happy. There's something about that season of new beginnings. What a time to celebrate the newness of life. In that Resurrection Sunday comes at a time of the year that we are celebrating new beginnings. The blossoms are out. The flowers are beginning to bud. You're starting to have to mow your lawn again. But all those things are a sign that things are starting over. Who could use a fresh start right about now? This is a great time for spring cleaning, isn't it? Thinking about getting ready for a new time, a new season. I just had a birthday last week. I got to tell you, this is my favorite time of the year. What a great time to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Psalm chapter 16 reminds us of the very old origins of that promise to the Messiah, to the Lord's anointed, that he would not let him see decay, nor would he abandon him to the grave. And in verse 8, it says this, with him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Can we say that again? Say it with me. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. You don't sound convinced yet. Say it again, would you? With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And by the way, if you're left-handed, go ahead and switch. It's an ambidextrous blessing. It happens no matter what your orientation is in regards to hands. But there's something powerful about this phrase. It's one word in Hebrew, and it's comes up a lot in the Psalms, in the Hezekiah Psalms, where he prays for God's protection and seeks out God as his refuge. At my right hand is one word, mimini. Isn't that a great word? With God, at my right hand, I will not be shaken. The right hand is more than just the fact that he's this direction instead of this direction. Your right hand, being the dominant hand, is the one that you do everything with. It's very likely that if you went to go take a drink of coffee this morning, you reached out to it with your right hand. Or if you ate breakfast this morning, it's your right hand. It's your right hand that reaches out to shake somebody's hand in fellowship. It's that right hand that is your primary thing that never leaves you. It's always attached to you. There's something about the Lord being at our right hand that's more than just him helping us out. It's about him never leaving us, never forsaking us, always being there. Just as I can always reach down with my right hand and accomplish things, with God on my side, I can accomplish great things. Without him, I can do almost nothing. But with him, I will never be shaken. And so one of the things that this psalm does is it combats some of those basic emotions. I love how often the psalms seem to me to be written by somebody mumbling to themselves in a cave. Oh, Lord, just keep me strong today. Lord, may you be my shield and my protector. When I was a young kid, for a time, I had a real problem with nightmares. And I had early faith in Christ, and so I would read my Bible. But someone had given me a little King James Bible, the little Gideon pocket Bibles. And in the back of it, because I really didn't know much about my Bible other than that the Psalms were interesting to read. But in the back section, there was a little help that said, where to find help when. If you've ever used the little Gideon Bible, you know that section is there. And so I looked up where to find help when afraid. And I found an interesting verse, and it stuck out to me because it was Psalm 4:8, which was my birthday verse, April 8th. And I looked Psalm 4:8 up, and it says, I will both lay down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. That one verse alone was such a spiritual victory for me. It's a prayer that I've prayed I don't know how many hundreds of times. But whenever I have a hard time sleeping, I know that the Lord is at my side, and as long as he's there, I have nothing to fear. Friends, not only did God come in the form of man and die for us on the cross to defeat death once and for all. And I love that song that Molly sang this morning. Death to death and life to me. That death itself was conquered. But before Jesus conquered death, he had to conquer the other thing, is fear. Before he deals with the actual root cause, sometimes to get us to that place, he comes to also set us free, not only from death, but also the fear of death. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible says this. Would you read it with me? It says, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, and free those who all of their lives were held in slavery by their fear to death. Listen to that. Not only did he set them free from death, but for those who all their lives have been held in slavery by their fear of death. Friends, the fear of death, the fear of insignificance, the fear of sickness, the fear of poverty, all roads come back to this fear of death. It's one of the most fundamental things. Even my cat have a fear of death. They think it's going to come at them at any moment. This morning I heard a beautiful songbird, and I went to go and try to track it down on the way to church. And the closer I got to that little bird, the farther he ran away. Why? Because he has a fear of death. It just makes sense. So in 1941, when Franklin Roosevelt was the president, he stood up still in the midst of a Great Depression. This is about 11 months before we were involved in World War II. And he stood up at the State of the Union address, and he gave a very famous speech. It's called the Four Freedoms Speech. And he gave a vision worldwide for countries all over the world that wherever freedom reigns, it comes in four different forms. Freedom of speech, freedom of worship, both, by the way, of which are guaranteed to us in the First Amendment. But then he added two more, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. because he knew that it wasn't just the war that was the root cause. It wasn't just the depression that was the root cause. But he is the one that even coined that phrase, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. It's not only the immediate danger that Jesus set us free from, but when we understand the power of resurrection, that death itself has been conquered, it can deliver us from fear. What else do we have to fear once death is gone? Even in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the worst problems that we could ever face, we know this, that his right hand holds us fast. I love that phrase in Psalm. It says, with you at my right hand, I will never be shaken. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, this is a verse I mentioned a little bit earlier when we were praying, but would you read it from Romans with me today? Let's just declare it with a loud voice. And by the way, in case you haven't noticed, during this season of shutdown, I've been giving you a lot of memory verses. And so if you are one that struggles with fear, that struggles with the things that I'm talking about, write these down, look them up, commit them to memory. They'll be like a shield around you because the word of God is powerful and it's effective. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Listen to that, friends. That it's not just resurrection that happened historically. But he says, if that same spirit is living in you, do you have the spirit of Christ in you? Have you made Jesus Christ your Lord? Have you invited him into your life and said, Holy Spirit, I don't want to just be religious on Sunday. I don't want to just have a religious wing built onto my house. I want you to come up and fill every part of my house. I want you to abide and to reign in my life. I want you to fill me up today. Wherever his Holy Spirit fills us up, it drives out fear because they cannot coexist. Wherever the Holy Spirit takes over, his love, as John says, casts out all fear. You know, John Wesley, who was a great evangelist in the beginning of our country, actually is my father's namesake. His name was John Wesley Cook. But John Wesley was a Methodist preacher. And on one of his trips to the United States on a ship, he had an incredible experience. It's one of those experiences that he would later say in his testimony that really led him to a conversion to Christianity. Now, this is a strange thing to say because he was already a clergy. He was already licensed and authorized by the Church of England to do ministry. And yet he would even say during those first few years, he even doubts whether he was genuinely saved. Because it wasn't about a personal relationship with him. One of the things that changed his mind about what it meant to be a Christian was in the midst of this trip over to the United States, there were two kinds of people on this ship. Some of them were English, so they were Church of England, and the other ones were what he called Germans. More specifically, they were Moravians, which was a very early, very pietist sect of Christianity. They were very devout. They were, many people think they were almost like early pre-Pentecostals because they were very spirit-filled and it was very much about their relationship with the Lord. And he noticed a stark difference between the Moravians and his fellow Englishmen that were traveling with him is the Moravians weren't afraid to do menial labor, to serve. Their response was, it's good for our proud hearts. And so they would serve where the English were too good to serve. They would be happy to help somebody out. If somebody offended them, they didn't strike back. They just kind of took it. And they would have devotional times. And every day they would start off, as they went about their work on the ship, they would sing hymns together. And so he said, one of the greatest days of my life was as they started to sing their hymns this one morning and started to go about their work, is this huge storm kicked up. And the waves came over the side of the ship and engulfed the ship. And all of the English were screaming and were crying out and were in a panic. And I look back at these Moravians and he says, and they never stopped singing. They just kept going. Afterwards, he went to them and he says, weren't you afraid? And they said, no, We're not afraid. And they said, but what about your women and the children? Aren't they afraid? And they said, no, we're not afraid to die. And our women and children are not afraid to die. And that one experience, as much as anything else, changed John Wesley's life forever. He got to witness something that he had been preaching about, but now he got to see it lived out. What does it mean to have a genuine saving relationship with Jesus Christ? It means no matter what the storm comes, we can still sing songs of praise. No matter even if life itself is threatened, we have nothing to fear because we know the one who is in charge. We know the one who has conquered death itself. And with him on our side, we have nothing to fear. Anybody say amen? Say amen. There are a lot of people that are afraid right now. You might have fellow workers. You might have people in your family, people in your neighborhood. They may not talk about it a lot, but trust me, they're afraid. And I'm praying not only would God give you a spirit of confidence and peace and security during this time, but that also we as believers would be a light in a dark place. That no matter what happens, and there may be bad days ahead, it may be getting better. We don't have control over these things, but we do know the one who has things in his hands. And as long as he's at our right hand, we have nothing to fear. Anybody say amen? The second thing is this. He says, and this is the key verse for both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. There's a couple of really important words. I don't know if you actually were looking in your Bible, but I changed one word. My modern NIV version says, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. That's a translation of an old Hebrew word that's Sheol. Actually, it's older than Hebrew, but the word basically means grave, but for them it was more than just a hole in the ground. It wasn't quite like what we think of as hell or Hades. It wasn't quite that developed yet, but it was kind of, it was at the same time it was the grave and it was also the afterlife. Whenever you see that word, the grave, the realm of the dead in your Old Testament scriptures, you can interchange either word because it's hard to tell whether they're talking about something spiritual or whether it's just another way of saying, because you're not going to let me die. You're not going to just abandon me to a pit in the ground. And because the parallel phrase is, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. And so it's in the grave that your body decays. And he says, you're not going to let either one of those happen to me. Why? He says, because I'm your faithful one. Before I go on, here's this great word. And it happens a lot in Hezekiah's Psalms where he gives himself titles. Even the title of this series, The Lord's Anointed. He says, Lord, for the sake of your servant David, don't forget about your anointed one. And so just like Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, Hezekiah gives him titles like the anointed one or the faithful one. This phrase specifically is this, chesedekah. That's the one word, which means not just your faithful one, like your one who has been faithful, but chesed is one of the most beautiful words in the whole Old Testament. It's the closest thing in the Old Testament that we get to the New Testament word grace. It's the closest thing to that idea of not only that God loves me, but he's never going to stop loving me. Chesed is a word that we have no one single word for in the English. So it's where we get a lot of our compound words in the Psalms. Like the Psalm that says, your loving kindness is better than life. That word is chesed. It means kindness and love that never fails me. Another psalm is, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Steadfast love is chesed. It means grace, favor. It's not something that we do for the Lord. It's something that he did for us. And listen to the words of this psalm. And listen to the confidence that's in it. Because I think we need to learn something for this psalm. The boldness and the confidence to be able to pray. You're not going to abandon me to the grave, nor would you ever let your chesedekah leave him to decay. And he's not just saying your faithful one, but he's saying your faithfully loved one. He's saying, Lord, it's me, Mike. You remember me, your favorite, the one that you love faithfully? Don't ever abandon me to the grave. And Lord, because you faithfully loved me, I don't have to be afraid about you just leaving me alone to have no help, to have no salvation, to have no resurrection. You're not going to leave me there. And so Jesus fulfilled all of this prophecy. Both Peter and Paul said that when Jesus was raised from the grave, this was God bringing about this great promise, actually this great prayer of faith by Israel's king. And now Jesus becomes Israel's king once and for all. And not only did he not let him die, but then even after he died, God raised him back from the grave. Jesus won the one victory that no human being has ever been able to win, and that's the victory over death. Think about it, friends. That he won that one thing that people have been afraid of for all of human history. There is a word in Hebrew for death, and it came from an old Canaanite god. You remember before the Hebrews arose as a kingdom of Israel, the people of that land of Israel were called the Canaanites. And there's a city in northern Israel, an old Canaanite city called Ugarit, that we found inscriptions that give us a little insight into what their religion was like before the Hebrew religion came in, before the Israelites introduced the world to Yahweh as the one true God. And so one thing that we know is that they believed in many gods. There was a whole pantheon. So the Canaanites had one primary god whose name was El. That later made its way into the Hebrew language as well. El had a consort, kind of almost a wife, named Asherah. So in the Old Testament, they would worship these gods sometimes till finally the prophets told them to stop doing that. And then one of his sons was named Baal-Hadad. This is the Baal that shows up a lot in the Old Testament. He was the rain god and the storm god. And so he was the god of fertility and the spring. And there was another one of the sons whose name was Mot. That was the god of death and the underworld. And so just like a lot of our English words, even the word Easter comes from some old Germanic god that nobody really knows much about, other than for some reason there's Easter eggs and bunnies involved in the celebration of her. Other than that, we know almost nothing about the origin of that word. But here was the story in these writings in Ugarit. They would think about such things, and the things that they were worried about became mythology about battles that happened between their gods. And so Baal-Hadad, the rain god, and Mot really didn't like each other, even though they were brothers. Baal was always trying to kill Mot, and Mot was always trying to kill Baal. Finally, he succeeded. And so Baal-Hadad died. And so that was bad news for the land because he was the rain god, right? So El gets mad, and he sends his sister Anat. He says, go get him back. We need the rain god back. And so Anat goes after Mot, death itself, and she grabs a hold of him, and she takes a blade, and she cuts him in half. And then she winnows him with a sieve, and then she burns him in a fire, and then she grinds him under a millstone. And then she cuts him up into little pieces, and she scatters all of the pieces to the birds of the air. You think that did it? And he still came back. You know what this tells me? Even back in those ancient days, they were saying, whenever are we going to be able to win the victory over death? Friends, when Jesus came along, he won the victory of all time. Is that death itself was conquered so that now you and I could have that hope. Even whenever it is our day to go up and be in the presence of the Lord, we have nothing to fear. One of the earliest prophets that confronted all of the idolatry that was still alive and well in northern Israel, and they were still worshiping the god of Mot, and Baal-Hadad lived up on Mount Zaphon in northern Israel. But Hosea says this, would you read it with me? He says, I will deliver this people from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. That first word is Sheol, and the second one is Mot. And then he says, where, O death, is your plagues? And where, O grave, is your destruction? Listen to that. The prophet is saying once and for all, God's going to deliver us from everything that we have to fear. That there is nothing that can hold us down. There's no grave that can hold us. There's no death that is permanent for us because Jesus won the victory once and for all. Somebody give me an amen and a hallelujah. You know, over the last few weeks, I've spent a lot of time sequestered in my house, as you have been too. I've been patching a lot of nets. I've been doing a lot of infrastructure things for the church that hasn't been done for a long time. One of my hopes, I came this close from launching a brand new website, and it should be out this week. But on my day off, to keep myself from working on church things, I've been studying genealogies. And so I'm a subscriber to Ancestry.com. My father did a lot of research on those things. And I thought, wouldn't this be interesting to try to find out the ancestry of my kids? So as you know, all six of my kids are adopted, which means for most of them, their family tree and their understanding goes back one or maybe two generations. But doing a little bit of research and a little bit of background, I've been able to trace back every one of them at least back to the time of the colonies. Every one of them has some ancestor that fought in World War II and World War I and the Civil War and the Revolutionary War. I've traced back some really early relatives, and it's given them a sense of some history, right? The other thing I found, is I never knew this before, is that one of my mother's father's ancestors, and I'm looking at all the places they come from, Kentucky and Tennessee and New York, and then I write into this one that says that in the 1800s that she was born, her name was Lucy Bennett, and her husband's name was Squire Bennett, and in 1850, they moved to Columbia County. I couldn't believe it. I never knew this before last week. I never knew that I had relatives from this area. I always knew I felt the connection here. But I found out that Squire and Lucy Bennett moved here in 1850 and were some of the earliest settlers of St. Helens before it was called St. Helens. They helped to dam up Milton Creek right out at the mouth, down where the old Armstrong plant is, and built a little town called Milton. That's what it was. My forefather and three other men started the first school in Milton. And they had a little girl, a five-year-old little girl, whose name was Eliza Ann. After her husband died, she remarried a man named Copeland. And through all of this research, I found out her gravesite is over at Fairview Cemetery in Scappoose, one of the oldest in Columbia County. I went out there. I thought, what an amazing connection. And there it is, sitting right under a beautiful little tree. It's about this tall. And it says Eliza A. And she was buried there in 1882. And I looked all around this place, a beautiful little cemetery. Maybe some of you have been to it. All of these gravesites, some of them very simple, some of them huge. I don't know if it's a condition of how much money the family had or how much they loved that person or how guilty they felt when they passed away. But some of them have huge stones and some are very simple. And as I walked around that place, just looking at the dates and reading some of the descriptions, I just couldn't help feeling this in my spirit. I said, Lord, nobody's here. They're not in this place. These people are not laying under the grass waiting for God to come and get them someday. They're not here. God has taken them home already. So friends, there is a hope of resurrection that begins now here, but the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be what? To be present with the Lord. So as much as I thought it was really fascinating to go back and just find that connection in our community, I know that what I'm looking forward to more than anything is being reunited with my father, with my grandparents, with all those that have gone on before me. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I have a confidence that that same power that raised Jesus from the grave is also going to raise me up to be with him. Anybody say amen? And whatever I don't know, whatever I don't have control over, I know as long as Jesus is the Lord of my life, I have nothing to fear. You know, you and I don't have a lot of things under our control. Have you noticed? It's what makes me a little bit anxious sometimes. I've had to stop looking at my 403B, which is a pastor's version of a retirement plan, because it makes me start to hyperventilate when it goes like this. Anybody else? I've had to turn off the news, and I've had to stop looking at the Dow Jones Industrial Average, because they're just giving me heartache. And more than anything, because I can't control it. It's like a roller coaster. If I attach my security to the things that are going on right now, I have no control. I have no control over whether they're going to shut down the schools or not. And so they just sent home 4 Chromebooks with us. So I guess Molly and I are homeschooling now. But this is the reality for all of us, is things are happening because of this present crisis that are so far out of our control. But friends, can I encourage you about something? It may not be in our control, but Jesus is still in control. Revelation chapter 1, when Jesus comes back and reveals himself to John, he says this. Would you read it with me? I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to what? To death and Hades. So in those words, in the Old Testament, they were mot and sheol. When they translated it into Greek, they became thanatos, which is the word for death. It's where Thanos got his name from the Avengers. Okay, just a geek test to see if you were paying attention. From thanatos and from Hades. And so even Hades, which for the Greeks was the abode or the place where dead people went, not even that is going to hold me back. Jesus says to Peter, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. There is nothing, as long as God is on our side, that we have to fear, because he's conquered it all. And so why worry about the things we can't control? Jesus says you can't even add 1 second to your life. Then why would we worry about it? Why don't we just give it to the Lord? I was watching an interview with Huey Lewis a little while back. Huey Lewis was one of my favorite singers from back in the 80s. He was very big when I was growing up and was a teenager. And he played harmonica, which for me made him extra cool because I'm an amateur harmonica player. But Molly and I were lucky enough a couple of years ago to go see him at the zoo. And it was amazing. I gotta tell you, he sounded just as good as he did back in the 80s. And most of that band, I don't know if you knew, but most of his band, The News, I don't know if that's where I got the idea for Good News Every Sunday, but most of Huey Lewis's band have known each other since they were in junior high. And so they're really tight, and they've been playing a lot together. But I didn't know this. A few years ago, he lost his hearing in one ear. And now I read just in the last year that he's now lost his hearing in his other ear. So he has a condition that's called Meniere's disease, which is an incurable thing. It's not curable by hearing aids, or they really don't know of any surgery that can fix it. It's just something that's congenital, and eventually what it does is it just causes all the noise to just be staticky in your ears. And so for a singer, when he goes to record or perform, it means that he can't hear pitch. If you can't hear pitch, you can't sing on key. And so he recorded just up until a few months back, but now, sadly, he can't record anymore and he can't perform. So I may have seen him in one of his last concerts ever. And so he was talking about this on a talk show, and he mentioned the fact that he had a friend named Tico Torres, who's the drummer for Bon Jovi. And they've known each other for a long time. And Tico's, you know, he's from New Jersey. So he saw him and he just kind of said with that accent, he said, "Hey, Huey, how's the thing with your ear going?" He says, "Oh, man, Tico, it's not too good, you know. I can't hear. It's just all this static in my ears, and it's getting to the point now where I can't hear pitch, so I can't record, and I can't go on concerts. It's just no good, Tico." And Tico looks at him with this New Jersey attitude, and he just says this. He goes, "What are you going to do?" And Huey Lewis says, that's now become his new motto for life. No matter what happens to him, when things happen that are beyond your control, he just says, "What are you going to do?" Which is really a great response, by the way. Next time you go to Walmart and there's no toilet paper, next time you go and something is out that you were hoping was there, next time you look and you said, how am I going to homeschool all of these kids and feed them and keep them occupied and keep them from killing each other? By the way, I installed a punching bag in my house so they wouldn't punch each other. But when anything comes up now, I just think, Lord, there are some things that I can control. But about things that I can't control, I'm just going to give it to you. Because after all, what am I going to do? Anybody with me? That would have really gone over if you were here live as an audience. It's so hard to try to say funny things when there's nobody here. But I know in your hearts, you know what I'm talking about. Friends, I want to just remind you of the last part of this verse. Verse 11, it says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." The last thing I want to talk about is being joyful in his presence. You know, even in the midst of adversity, there are things that we can find in our life that encourages us, that give us joy, little pleasures that we take for granted, even just like the sunshine coming out, is a gift from the Lord. We need to receive it as such. The Apostle Paul says that even when we take a meal, it's why we stop and we pray. It's not because we'll be cursed or it'll poison us if we don't pray first. But it's so important for us to just to thank the Lord and to take pleasure in the little things. We have a motto in the Cook household: every day is a holiday and every meal is a feast. And so today's Easter. Molly says, "What do you want to eat on Easter?" Says, "Doesn't matter. Whatever you make, it's going to be awesome." And so we just give the Lord praise and we thank him for each and every day. Because today is Easter Sunday, but guess what tomorrow is? Tomorrow is the day that the Lord has made. And we will rejoice and be glad in it as well. Amen? Every Easter is a season for new beginnings. And so in Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says this. Read it aloud with me, would you? Here's another great memory verse. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Friends, there are some times that we just need to remember, just as the psalmist said, that you've made known to me the path of life. When Peter quotes that on the day of Pentecost, he says, paths of life, which is true too. There are many different ways that the Lord takes us and many different paths that we could choose. But the psalmist says the path of life, because really, there's really only one path to life, and that's through a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's only because of him and because of him on my side that I can make it through anything that the Lord has. And through, I can make it through any challenge. I can make it through any adversity. Because he is at my right hand, I have nothing to fear. And so just yesterday I was watching through a little testimony from an old World War II series called The Pacific. I remember this line. There were these guys that were in the Battle of Guadalcanal, which when I was growing up, I always used to think that the Pacific Theater of World War II, that was the happy war, right? That's the one where they were having prom dances every night and, Pappy Boeington was there and South Pacific and they were singing. And, you know, when you read about the real story, it was horrible, horrible. Those young guys were fighting in the mud and it was a terrible battle. And the Japanese were fighting with everything that they had. And this older man now is remembering what he felt like as a young man. He said, there were most days that we looked at each other and just said, "I don't think any of us is getting home alive. I don't think any of us is going to make us off that island." And then he said something amazing to me. He says, "It taught me something for the rest of my life. Sometimes in situations that we can't control, the only thing you can do is pray. Hang on." I thought, that's amazing. I'm grateful I don't have to go through an experience like that, even just to learn the lesson from someone else that has. It's that whatever we're going through today, whether it's a small inconvenience or whether it's just really a life-shattering, life-changing experience, that still the answer is the same. Pray and hang on. Hang on to his right hand. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. The important things in life, friends, can never be taken away. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, this is the last memory, verse 4 today. Would you read it with me? He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." Somebody say amen. Because of the resurrection, the thing that he has given us will never perish, will never spoil, will never fade. The psalmist says, you've given me such a delightful inheritance. But because of Jesus Christ and the resurrection for the dead, we never have to fear it being taken away. Friends, you know this, the important things in life can never be taken away. Not even life nor death, nor height nor depth, nor angels or demons, the Bible says in Romans, will ever separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us. As long as he is on our side, friends, we have each other and we can get through this. Because this is resurrection, an opportunity for us just to learn about his new blessings. So what is it that is important right now? Do we have food on the table? Do we have a roof over our heads? You know, I think it's amazing because Molly's such a great cook. I haven't eaten out at a restaurant for a long, long time now. But it's not that I haven't been eating. She's been cooking every day. That means dinner tonight and leftovers tomorrow. My mom had a meme about some kid complaining to their parents during this shutdown. He says, Mom and Dad, I wish we could just go out to a restaurant and eat like normal people. I'm tired of eating groceries. It's funny for the older people, right? Because what those kids call groceries is actual food that you actually put together and that you make. And we think that that's a hardship, that we've got food on the table and that we had to make it instead of getting it between two buns and a slice of cheese on top of it. But friends, God has wonderful, wonderful things in store for us if we would just lean on him, just trust in him, because the important things can never be taken away. He can never take away our salvation. Never will his love be taken away from us. Never will his salvation be taken away from us. And so because he rose from the grave, we have that hope of eternal life. Would you pray with me? Let's bow our heads today. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your resurrection power. I thank you, Lord God, Lord, for who you are in my life. Lord, that with you at my right hand and with me at your right hand, we can get through anything together. I thank you, Lord, for your grace today, poured out in abundance. And friend, if you're here today and you need to ask for the Lord to come in and to do a new work in you, you need to invite him to come in and fill up the entire house. And you know today is a day for you to just receive him as your Savior. Would you pray together with me? In fact, family, why don't we all pray together? Say this today. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Forgive me of all of my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. Forgive me, Lord Jesus, and I'll give you all of the praise. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen.